We are going to be looking at a very beautiful psalm this morning, and I'm going to read the entire psalm. Now, once you, if you open your Bibles and you look at Psalm 104, you're going to be, wait a minute, he's going to read 35 verses? Yes, I am. And I want you to listen with your heart and the truth and just let God speak to you today. Now, before I do that, I want to share with you, years ago, Frank Pollard, and some of you will know that name, long time with the annuity board, a good old Mississippi boy, a great preacher, once made the statement, to say that a well-precisioned, mathematically created universe just happened is about as credible as saying Webster's unabridged dictionary was accidentally published because of an explosion at a printing factory, or that a Boeing 747 was assembled when a tornado swept through a junkyard. Now that's a great quote by a great man of God, and we amen it, and we understand that. But it's a word, a quote that kind of shapes the way we have talked about creation for a very long time, for decades now, and actually close to 100 years. Baptists and other evangelicals have been talking about creation from one or two methods. They're either talking about it apologetically. Now, when you hear apologetically, that's not, oh, we're sorry God created the earth. It's a technical term, and it talks about defending the faith. When people stand up and say there is no God, he didn't create the world, we will defend the truth that God created. That's apologetics. And they've also tacked it from a polemic method. Now, the difference between apologetics and polemics is defending the faith on an attack mode. We've taken off the kit gloves and we are calling names and we're doing all sorts of stuff to prove that God created the world. Not always our most shining moments. We have spoken to others who did not believe, trying to get them to believe. Now, I want you to know, without a doubt, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So before I say anything else, understand that I truly do believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Now I'm going to ask a question. And when I ask the question, please nobody charge the platform. Nobody attack me. Listen to the question and my explanation. God created the heavens and the earth. Agree with me? Amen. Well, it didn't show up for me. There's another part of that, and for some reason it's not showing. Maybe it was scared. I will tell you the question. God created the heavens and the earth, so what? Now, don't get mad at me. Listen to what I'm saying. We have focused our attention on God's creation aimed at people who do not know our God and do not accept that he created. We need to look at the truth of creation and how it affects us. We need to see creation not in terms of I've got to prove God created. I need to see creation and say, okay, God, what are you telling me? What are you saying to my heart? Because sometimes in that apologetic and polemic kind of mentality, we miss the point for us. And that's why I'm going to read all of Psalm 104, because I want you to hear, and I want you to listen. And folks, you may not ever have read this passage of Scripture before, but it's going to be familiar to you. In terms of theme, it's been said that it kind of follows the theme in the flow of Genesis 1. Some of the words are going to seem familiar to you because you know that wonderful song we sing, What a Mighty God We Serve? Wait, how great is our God? I'm getting confused all of them. How great is our God? Guess where the first couple of lines come from? Psalm 104. So some of the words are going to be familiar and the theme will be familiar, but I want you to really listen. I want you to really hear. Praise the Lord, my soul. By the way, a freebie. Those first three words, praise the Lord. Does anybody know what the Hebrew is? Hallelujah. That's what praise the Lord means. Hallelujah. And this is the first time in the book of Psalms that the word hallelujah is used. It's an interesting point. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. That sound like a promise God made to somebody? Noah. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. That's a weird little mammal that is really closely related to the elephant. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows when to go down. He brings darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor until evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at their proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. Hear this. May the Lord rejoice in all his works. Folks, if God gets excited about this, okay. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. And then there's verse 35. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. Let's deal with the elephant in the room. Verse 35 to our ears sounds so out of place, doesn't it? The first part. Praise God, rejoice in God. This is a wonderful world. And then all of a sudden, may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. And we think that belongs in a different psalm, doesn't it? But you need to understand something. From the psalmist perspective, everything in the created world is acting as it should, except sinners and the wicked. And so he is offended at that which would strike out at God, and he's praying the only kind of prayer he knows, and he's saying, God, deal with the evil. And folks, yes, it sounds harsh to our ears, but you know it is echoed in the Word of God in the New Testament as well. There is a sense and an awareness. There is coming a day when judgment will take place. And that which is wicked and that which is evil will have been dealt with, and God's creation will be what it should be. And knowing that, we are encouraged to pray along with John, even so, come Lord Jesus. So what's going on with this incredible song? If you didn't catch it, I get a little bit excited by Psalm 104. The psalmist was praising God for this glorious work of creation. I ask the question, so what? I believe with all of my heart, God's creation should challenge us. It stands as a challenge to you and me. How? Well, let's take a look at the way the world responds to its creator. Then we'll see the challenge and what is expected of us. An amazing, truthful, powerful reality that God created the heavens and the earth. Now let's see the so what. We begin. God's creation welcomes its role of revealing its creator. Did you hear in the songs that we sang the idea that God is revealed through these wonderful, this world he makes? This is my Father's world. In a lot of people's minds, that's not all that exciting to him, but I love it. I absolutely love it. You see, the psalmist, when he was looking at this, he extols, he praises the way this world is used to reveal God. He just starts launching into this wonderful, amazing statement over and over again that God is glorified in this world. He speaks of God's works. And again, kind of a flow of Genesis 1. If you're familiar with that, go back and read it today when you go home. If you're not, but you'll see the same flow. But he speaks of God's works, the heavens. He talks about clouds, winds, waters, mountains, valleys, springs, hills, wild animals, birds, plants, rocks, moon, sun. And finally, he talks about people. Finally gets around to us. And all of those images come together with this one really pointed statement. This world speaks about the God who created it. And if we pay attention, folks, every once in a while, I got to admit, every once in a while, I try to be very circumspect and careful, but if I'm driving across the Bat Bay and it happens to be sunset, I get distracted. Fortunately, I don't cause a wreck. I look and I go, God, you're great. You do marvelous work. And then I go on. But if we pay attention, listen, God's power is shown. In these verses, he talks about God controlling the raging, chaotic waters. And I want you to keep this in your mind. Israel had a natural fear of the ocean. She's not a seafaring people. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, God says there was no more sea. The people of Hebraic faith that came to Christ would say, praise the Lord, amen. God got rid of that thing. They were afraid of the ocean. The ocean was a place of separation. The ocean was a place where sea monsters were. An ocean was not their business, and they avoided it. And God is saying here, I control the waters. His glory shines through the beauty of his creation. His sovereignty appears in his governing of the natural powers, clouds, winds, lightning, the stability of creation. He set it in motion. It's not going anywhere. All of this, God is the ruler of this that he created. And his love comes through. And it's absolutely beautiful. He cares about all of his creatures. He makes sure wild donkeys get something to drink. I don't have a real great affection for wild donkeys. I've never met one. The tame ones I've met haven't been too impressed, although I found out they were incredibly watch animals. It's not unusual if you see a flock of sheep, there'll be a donkey in the middle of it. That donkey will protect those sheep. That's just amazing. And birds, they get to nest by the waters. And God makes little cracks in the mountaintops. So those weird little hyraxes, look them up. And when you get a chance, they really are weird, freaky-looking little creatures. But they have a home. And he feeds his creation. And he allows humans to work. Remember in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve before the fall, take care of this world. Work is a good thing. He works and he moves because he loves this creation. And he supplies what we need. This is the theme that is looked at often in the book of Psalms. And the revelation of God could be seen by all whose eyes were open. Years ago, Henry Van Dyke said about this world, there are 100 touches of kindness that come to us every day to tell us that we are not orphans or outcasts upon earth. Every trace of order, every gleam of beauty, every provision of bounty in the natural world is an evidence that this is God's house. God created this. And he's telling us if we will pay attention, I'm here and I'm with you and I will be with you in a greater sense. You see, God is speaking through nature. And so what's the challenge for us then? There is a message going out every day into this world about our God. And no one can keep that message from going out, folks. We need to understand there is no law that can be passed that will ban the general revelation of God in this beautiful world that is created. There is no nation that can say there is no such God and there's no evidence. Because every day, the message of God is going out into this world. And it's a powerful message. And it's a beautiful message. And we need to understand this as Christians. At the very deepest point of our being, God will always have a witness in this world. It's the world itself. But we also need to understand this, because this is where the challenge comes. The witness points to the glory of God, and there needs to be more said. So when I look at this world and it's speaking, I know that I have a message as a child of the living God that a tree can't tell somebody. And I know people get excited. They'll find a three-leaf clover. Look, proof of the Trinity. I guarantee you, you would never pick a three-leaf clover and say, there's the Trinity, if you had not met Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see God everywhere because we know him. So let us follow the world's lead and give our lives to witnessing to God's greatness. This is a challenge. Folks, if this incredible world, much of it an inanimate object, much of it just simple creatures, but if God says it's telling the world, I am here, then let's follow suit. Let's do what we need to do. The world needs to know the very specific truths about God that you and I can share. And we need to be the ones to share it. You see, the world gives the message that it can. There is something greater than you in this world, people. We, those of us who know Christ, we need to speak the truth. We must. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. We witness to Christ with our lives and with our words. Now, we can choose to tell the world, Jesus is not that important to me. But we can tell the world, Jesus Christ gave me more than I could ever deserve. And gave me hope and life and truth. So while the world's out there saying God's here, we need to be going out and saying, what's this God like? And what has he done? And what needs to happen? So every time I see a sunset or a sunrise or the Gulf when there's a cloudy mist floating over it and it just looks so ethereal and just neat to me. And I look at that and I think, God, you've done great things. I need to be telling people about what God has done, the greatest thing, Jesus Christ. So, this world readily tells people about its creator. And then our second response, God's creation readily obeys its creator. And folks, this, you know, I'm not trying to get into science, and I'm not going to get into all the details about the science of laws of nature. But I want to tell you something. The psalmist points to a world that simply follows the plan of Creator God. This is a world that does what it was created to do. Waters go where God tells them to. Birds and animals respond to his gift of provision and live as they should. Now, I'm about to make an argument. It's a very old form of argument. It's known as the argument of the absurd. Okay, so it's called argument of the absurd, so it's going to be absurd. But I want to make a point. Just suppose somewhere out there in the Pacific, some of our folks are headed on a cruise up in the Pacific. Just suppose one of those glorious whales they see frolicking in the water makes a decision and says, I'm tired of being a whale. I'm going to hop on that boat, and it's going to take me to shore, and I'm going to be an elephant. It's absurd, isn't it? Well, one, if it hops on the boat, you know, so much for the boat, but it's not going to happen. Suppose an eagle has gotten tired of everybody talking about its majesty and its wingspan and its ability to scare people to death with its cry. What if it says, my inner self wants to be a puppy. And I want to be cuddled. And I want to be petted. And I want to lay down at your feet at night and go to sleep. Yeah. Suppose wind just said, I'm tired. I'm not going to blow anymore. Which brings up a question. What is wind that doesn't blow? Air? You know, what if it just said, I'm not going to do it? What if grass said, I'm going to refuse to grow? Now, I'm not talking about 6 months or 6 years worth of drought and dry land. I'm saying grass says, there will never be any more grass that grows. It's crazy, isn't it? To think for 1 minute this world refusing to do what God created it to do. It's absurd, it's crazy, it's nuts. God created the world. And in this passage and many others, he established this world. Folks, he did set laws to guide its purpose. And the world simply obeys. It does what God says. I created you. Follow my plan and my path. And again, here is a world that does what God tells it to do. Now, sometimes I'll admit, some of the laws of nature cause the world to do weird, mean, creepy, kind of scary stuff. But it all fits within the ultimate plan of God, and the world is not going to rebel. This earth will not rebel against our Father. So what about us? And the challenge, we have a choice about the way we respond to God, obey or disobey. Now, before you get real haughty and you start pointing out all the people who disobey God out there in the world that are just doing mean, awful, horrible, evil things, remember that the question today, the so what question today is about us. I'm not asking you to judge the world this morning and decide whether or not it follows God. We know it, the world as in the world of people, we know that world system does not. What about us? When I look at the world, what does it challenge me to do? Unlike the world at large, humans, including Christians, and that's our folks today, often do the direct opposite of God's plan. And sometimes we don't even think about it. We assert our will over the will of our Father. Do you understand that when Jesus used the model prayer, said, you need to be praying these kind of things, and he said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's not asking us to pray that prayer for the Muslims, although it should be there. He is talking to disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And he is talking to us right here now. So I'm telling you, we assert our wills. We recoil when we are called to love our enemies. Jesus, you could have said anything but that. You expect me to love that person and pray for that person who despitefully uses me? That's asking too much, Jesus. Unless I can pray, God, get them. Unless I can sit God on them. But if you're asking me to love them and pray for them, that God will move in their lives, I don't want to do that. Many of us, we look and we pick and choose the lifestyles. God goes all throughout the New Testament with lists of vices and virtues. And some of them we would just shake our heads, oh, we would never do that. We will agree that drunkenness is not good for us. Well, hopefully we would agree with that. But we sure don't mind getting into a little gossip once in a while. Sometimes under the guise of prayer requests. But you know, when you say, I've got a brother who has a need in his heart, we need to be praying for God, that's good enough. You don't have to go, you know, he did, you know, he's been drunk for 3 years and now he's starting opium and we just go on and on. We don't mind a little bit of gossip, even though our words are being used not to show love, but sometimes contempt and judgment. We use our words to hurt instead of help. We wouldn't dream of breaking our marriage vows. But we call people who are created in the image of God some of the most horrible, evil names. And we make judgment about who is worthy and who is worthless in the eyes of God. Now, if I preach on the real big bad sins of the world, and I start going down the list of all the things that we normally think of, the big bad sins. There are going to be people, I guarantee, they will not say it out loud because we've been Baptist too long for that. But there may be some amens and so forth. But did you notice the minute I mentioned gossip? I got to tell you, folks, I see a lot more than you think I do up here on this. And there are times I see people duck their head. We make choices all of the time. D.L. Moody. I'll let him jump on you a minute. D.L. Moody said, there are very few who in their hearts do not believe in God, but what they will not do is give him exclusive right of way. They're not ready to promise full allegiance to God alone. Many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because his worship is divided. On Sunday, he worships God. On weekdays, God has little or no place in his thoughts. Now, I know you might be thinking, this isn't fair. The world doesn't know like we know. The world isn't tempted. But the point of this truth that we see here, the world does what it does. And folks, God Almighty calls for us uncompromising obedience. We are His children. He created us. And He has redeemed us. He has the right to say, Danny, this is the way I want you to live. Now, I stumble and fall instead of giving up and just going crazy. I turn my heart over to God and I speak to His Spirit and say, please, Lord, help me. We cannot be satisfied with a half-hearted commitment. So as I look at the world that obeys God, Let us follow this world's lead by obeying our God. The world follows the plan God wants it to do. It does that. As followers of the Lord, and on Pentecost Sunday, I need to tell you this other thing about Pentecost and this psalm. Throughout this country and throughout this world, on this day of Pentecost, there will be churches of all different denominations that look at this verse, at least read part of it. Because this is part of a century-old tradition because of the word spirit that is used and the word breath that is used off. That the Hebrew word for breath is the same word for spirit. And we look at what God has done and this creation and this majesty of God. The Spirit of God is moving and calling us. As followers of the Lord, the Holy Spirit breathes into us a power, a strength that will help us, that will move us to live lives of obedience. But our prayer must be, yes, Lord, change me. Make me into what I ought to be. And so God's creation tells about his greatness. God's creation obeys him. And our final response, and this is the really fun one for me, God's creation readily rejoices over the touch of its creator. You can't read this psalm. I shouldn't say that. You could read this psalm, praise the Lord, Lord my God, but there's something wrong if you do. You read this psalm, it is a psalm of joy, isn't it? Several times in this psalm, the word satisfied is used. God satisfies his creation. What does that mean? He provides what they want. What does that mean? God makes them happy. They're full of joy. This is a song of joy about a people who are watching creation. The psalmist has seen all of this, and he says it several times. Praise the Lord. Now you need to understand, hallelujah, praise the Lord. This is an individual psalm, probably being read among the people of Israel, maybe in their corporate worship. But you need to understand the Hebrew word hallelujah is not just praise the Lord. It's praise ye the Lord. So he's excited, and he wants you to be excited as well. And you look at this world, and the psalmist paints a portrait of a joyful world as long as God moves in it. The world rejoices in its creation. Now, Natalie talked about the Leviathan, and our young kids probably don't know what a Leviathan is, and I'll tell you the truth, I don't either. The Bible doesn't specifically say what Leviathan is. It's been interpreted as a hippopotamus. It has been interpreted as some kind of whale, maybe, or a sea monster. What we do know, often in the Bible, when Leviathan is mentioned, it's not, oh, look at that cute little Leviathan. Isn't he sweet? No, it's a terrifying creature. When I found out as a little boy that whales don't eat people, that they're constructed not to, I started liking whales more. Those were scary things. And Leviathan, that's usually a scary image in the Word of God, he's out there playing in the ocean. Some translations use the word, he's sporting in the ocean. He's frolicking in the ocean. And this is what's really cool. There are at least some scholars who argue that verse could be translating that God put Leviathan in the ocean so he could play with him. God playing with Leviathan. That is such a cool image. And it is an image of joy. Animals and plants alike are great rejoicers. There are a lot of animals that, you know, I've talked about a donkey doesn't exactly excite me, but I tell you what, I'm one of those suckers. I can, if I start, which I try really hard not to, I can watch a whole lot, even though I'm not a cat fan, I can watch kitten videos like crazy and puppy videos. When a bunch of young, and it's almost any animal, and you're going to really think I'm freaky here, but I didn't even think a baby alligator is cute. But when they're playing together, it's just so full of joy. couple of tiger cubs wrestling around. And what really gives me joy is to watch the little cub playing with daddy. And I recognize the look on daddy's face because it's been on mine. Joy is mentioned here. This is a psalm of pure joy, except there's one phrase that is used. They're terrified if you pull your face away from them. Why? Because this world has an understanding. God moves away, bye-bye world. This is such a powerful, immense psalm of just sheer joy about a world that is rejoicing. And you can find these kinds of expressions everywhere, the waves and the trees clapping their hands, over and over in the book of Psalms. You see a world that rejoices in its God. And that's the challenge it brings me. The beautiful and awesome wonder of this world should mark our lives forever with joy. And I believe this. We need to open our eyes. The world is amazing, glorious, wonderful, joyful, and we don't pay attention to it. Unless the weather isn't what we want, and then we'll complain forever. Our hearts, when we look at what God has created, our hearts should race with joy. One of my favorite things that have ever occurred in terms of internet land is when NASA started publishing images of the Hubble telescope and what it was seeing. And I found out, yeah, they doctor them up a little bit sometimes. But folks, you think the stars look great here. See them through Hubble. And it's just an absolute wow moment. A moment of just sheer amazement at what God has done. And the thing about it, what makes it even better for us, when I look at the beauty of creation as it exists, I am reminded who made that. And the who that made this world is my Father. And my Father who made this world loved us enough that He sent His Son. And He loved us enough when the Son comes into a person's life and someone becomes part of the family of God, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in that life. And all of a sudden, that rainbow gets even more exciting. And that sunset becomes absolutely amazing. We have a call for sheer wonder and joy just by looking at this world that God has created. It should start our hearts into a rejoicing of God that will live through us. Let's follow this world's lead by people who are wrapped up in the joy of the Lord. Now, I know that sometimes the world seems chaotic. Sometimes it seems terrifying. The erupting volcanoes, tsunamis, earthquake. I know that those things are scary. But ultimately, as people of faith, we believe that the world is a place of joy and wonder. The world is our Father's throne. And there is coming a day when God draws all of this world to its conclusion, that even the world itself is going to be made renewed. And this is what it so excites me. If the world looks like this in a fallen state, what will it look like when God makes the heavens and earth brand new? The world is a place of joy. But the world's joy should pale in comparison to those of us who have been redeemed. I know everybody in this room has problems. Every one of us face struggles, and every one of us will have bad days. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have an amazing reason for our life to be marked by joy. Bruce Larson tells a story about a Presbyterian church up in the Northwest. Now, this is a stereotype for some Presbyterian churches, but it's the truth for others. They were not a people who were prone to express their emotions. A very good Presbyterian friend of mine years ago was the first person I ever heard refer to Presbyterians as the chosen frozen. He's Presbyterian, he could get away with it. I'm quoting him. So they were in a special time, and the pastor was wanting to help them understand just the joy of the Lord. And so in that congregation that Sunday morning, everybody was handed a helium-filled balloon. And do not worry, we're not going to be doing this here, because I have a sneaky suspicion that I'm not going up on a ladder to get a balloon, okay? But they had this helium balloon, and they were told throughout this service, anytime during this service, when you feel the joy of the Lord just touch your heart, just release the balloon. You're not going to have to say hallelujah. You're not going to have, you know, they're not going to be raising their hands. Just when the joy of the Lord touches you, let go of your balloon. And throughout the service, indeed, balloons were going up. At the end of the service, one third of the balloons were still locked firmly in the hands of the people who held them. Now, whether they just were thinking, I've never done this and I won't, an idea that is very familiar among Baptists, I'm not going to do that, or whether they just, the joy of the Lord didn't give them any sense of freedom, one third couldn't say, I'm happy in Jesus, let go. Folks, in this world, I challenge you. Let go of your balloon. Let the joy of the Lord spill out of your heart. Letting others see your joy. It's kind of exciting when somebody walks up and says, what's wrong with you? Why are you like this? And there's a door open. I can tell you about my joy. Folks, the world rejoices in its creator. Let us do the same. Today, listen to the challenge of the world. Understand its testimony of its God, its sense of obedience, and its joy. Say, Lord, if the world can do that, then you change my heart. And let me tell the world about you. Join with me. Father, God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray, Lord, for you to move and for you to change our hearts. God, so often in this world, we let circumstances kill our joy. We let fear kill our testimony, and we let our own will destroy our obedience. Change us today. Make us into what you have called us to be. In the strong name of Christ. Amen.